Great stuff, man. Thank you for setting that up, bro. God bless you. You're awesome. Totally awesome. Yeah, good deal. Genesis chapter 14 is the text we're going to follow today. Genesis chapter 14. I've entitled our time together, The Inner Attitude of a Great Achiever. I was reading about the time when our troops, our brave troops, went after the mastermind of 9/11, Osama bin Laden. He lived in a compound north of Pakistan, and the mission was for the special ops to fly from a place called Jalalabad into a place called Abbottabad, where the compound was. They were to go in there, get the man, get out, and arrive safely either with a prisoner or a corpse. It was simple, yet the mission had to be timed, and it had to be executed with absolute precision. Two Tomahawk helicopters flew out of Jalalabad, and they flew very low to the ground and very fast to try to avoid all kind of radar problems. Special forces got there to where bin Laden was, along with a special trained dog. They breached two walls of the compound. They engaged the men that had guns that were protecting the place. They went into their intel room and took all kinds of computers and phones and paperwork and maps. They finally got to where bin Laden was. They killed the terrorist. They exited the place, and all without casualties to American troops. It was an incredibly well-executed mission. These people were committed. They were committed to the American way of life. They were committed to America, right? And they were decisive, and they were focused, and they did what they needed to do. And I thought about that when I was thinking about what we're about to read here in the life of Abraham. We continue the life of Abraham today. We're on a journey with him because Abraham, the Bible says, was called a friend of God, and we want to be friends of God as well. And listen, when you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a friend of God. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ to save your soul, you need to do that. You need to do that this morning. You may be sitting on your couch right now listening to me. If you've never given your heart to Christ, you need to get saved today. Because when you do, you immediately become a child of God. And you also want to be just a close, intimate friend with God. And so that's the plan of attack when it comes to spirituality. But a question for me and a question for you is, what's your plan of attack to have a great success in life? Abraham became a great achiever. Okay, Abraham God did some incredible things through him. And so we're going to learn from him. As I'm thinking about the life of Abraham today, it all had to do with attitude. So for your notes, I want you to write this down. If you want to take notes, the notes are found in the programs, and I will fill in the blanks for you. So here's the first blank. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. You know, when it comes to attitude, that's a hidden quality that you have inside. Attitude is about the heart. It's about the mind, right? And if depending on what's happening in your attitude, your attitude is going to reveal itself in how you go about life. For example, if you have a pessimistic attitude, if you have a negative attitude about your success in life, about you being able to accomplish the things you want to accomplish, if you're always thinking, man, it's just not going to come through, it's just, I'm going to lose on this one, then you're going to end up a loser. That's just the bottom line. If you have an attitude, if your mindset is, I'm stupid, you heard people say, I'm so stupid, okay? If you're always saying that to yourself, guess what? As you continue to say that, you're going to believe yourself, and you're going to end up really just constantly defeated and not too smart. If you're on the kick in your mind, in your heart, I'm so ugly. I'm just so ugly. I just can't believe God made me that ugly. Okay? If you're that kind of person, you're always thinking, man, I'm so ugly. I tell you what, nothing will change that. You will forever think of yourself less than how God made you. And you're going to feel horrible about yourself. But when you change your attitude, because you begin to focus on who God is and how much God loves you, and you begin to think about what the Bible says about your life, and you begin to memorize scripture if you possibly can, you begin to intake all these positive thoughts God puts in the Bible, all the promises of God for your life. When you begin to get that kind of incredible positive reinforcement into your life, a good change will come. You can't help it. Because when you allow God to begin to restructure you from the inside out, changes are going to happen. You with me? Everybody with me? All right. For your notes, write this down. You got to see yourself, and I have to see myself in God's light. Look at your life. Look at yourself. Look at where you're going in God's light. Approach life with God in mind. It's necessary because of the times we live in. So we get to chapter 14, and I want to begin the message just reading two words as they are shown in the Message Bible. Okay, Message Bible is different. Eugene Peterson just wrote it different, you know, but it has still the same context. But in chapter 14, verse 1, the first two words of chapter 14 begin like this. Then this. Okay, that's how the message begins chapter 14. Then this. So, chapter 13, which we talked about last week, Abraham is in Egypt, but he knows that's not where the promise is. He knows that's not where the blessing is. So Abraham leaves Egypt with his wife and with his nephew Lot and with everything that have collected through the years, right? A couple of years they probably stayed there. So they get to Canaan, the land of promise, but his nephew Lot's herdsmen and servants are arguing with Abraham's servants and herdsmen, and they have to split. So the nephew Lot takes the Jordan Valley, beautiful, fertile, green land. And Abraham goes the other way. He goes to Hebron. So Lot goes one way to the east. Abraham, his wife, and his servants go to the left. And the Bible says that Abraham settled in Hebron. They probably started building their houses, planting their crops. All is good. All is good for Abraham, right? Finally, his nephew's out of the way, and now he's ready to accomplish whatever God wants. Then this happens. Okay, are you with me? You with me? Has it ever happened to you that all seems to be well, and then something happens? You got your plans, you got your money in the bank because you were planning on doing this, and then this happens. And you're like, why is it that every time I have something good coming my way, some bad happens? Does it only happen to me? No, I know it don't. It happens to you too. You're like, oh man, I'm ready for this, and then something happens. And Abraham, what happened to Abraham is war broke out. So chapter 14 tells us about the war. When you begin to read chapter 14, you find out that the cities where the nephew Lot decided to go into the Jordan Valley, the cities were under the rule of four Babylonian kings. Okay? The cities of the Jordan Valley had been under the thumb of four Babylonian kings. Chapter 14, verse 4. By the way, in the Bible, Babylon is a picture of pure evil. Remember that. In the Bible, Babylon is a picture of pure evil. Right? Verse 4. For 12 years, they, the cities of the Jordan Valley where Lot lived, had been subject to King Chedorlaomer of Babylon. But in the 13th year, they rebelled against him. Ah! So Chedorlaomer finds out that these cities in the Jordan Valley, they're rebelling against him. So him and three other kings from Babylon decide to come take care of business down in the Jordan Valley. They go to war and they whoop them. Okay? That's the story so far, verse 11. The victorious invaders, Chedorlaomer and the three other guys, then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. Now here's the side note, verse 12. They also captured Lot. Yeah, that's what I thought when I read that. I was like, Okay, some bad's about to happen to them. You know what I mean? It's like when a Marvel hero finds out about the bad situation, he just comes and whoops everybody. So verse 12 is like a little side note. They also captured Lot, Abram's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. Okay, verse 13. But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram. If you're watching a movie, this is when the crescendo is happening in the orchestra. Because you're like, no bueno for those guys, man. It's about to happen, right? Verse 14. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. He was a very wealthy man, Abraham was. The word mobilized, by the way, is I didn't make it into a blank for your notes, but the word mobilized actually means the sword being taken out of the sheath. That's what mobilized means. When you take the sword out of your sheath. Now, I'm a very imaginative kind of guy. So I picture myself like in the Revolutionary War, and I'm on the white horse, you know, and I got all that truth by me. And I pull out my sword, and I go, charge! That's what I think. That's what comes to mind when I'm thinking about this. The only problem with that story is that Abram was about 100 miles away from where his enemies were. And that would have been a long charge. Okay, we're not going anywhere. Yeah, I mean, we're 130 miles away from the enemy. All right, so it probably doesn't mean that he took out his sword and said, let's go. No. It probably means that he loosened up his men to say, let's go to war and let's get our people back. That's what it means. Okay? So he pursued, the Bible continues, he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. Dan is about 130 miles from Hebron, where Abraham was. So that tells us how relentless Abraham was in his pursuit. Verse 15. Then he divided his men and attacked during the night. Thought out plan. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abraham chased after him as far as Hobah, north of Damascus, which is in Syria. So Abraham didn't just stop at the edge of the promised land. He just kept on going to Syria to go get those guys. And he finally caught up to them. Verse 16. Abraham recovered all the goods he had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. Wow. That's a wow factor. That's a wow factor, all right? When I was reading this, three ideas came to mind about the inner character of a great achiever, all right? Abraham is the great achiever, number one. You want to be a great achiever? I want to be a great achiever, number one. Be decisive. Be decisive. When Abraham found out about what happened and the injustice had taken place, he was quick about it. Let's go! In the news, we've been mourning and suffering over the death of three of our soldiers up over there in Syria and Iraq, right? Our troops have been attacked over 160 times over there. And then the Houthis are attacking from Yemen our naval ships, either in the Red Sea or in the Gulf of Aden. But three of our soldiers were killed this last week. It almost took a week for America to respond. And even right now, some of the retired generals that I'm listening to and I've read about, they're saying, listen, yeah, the attack that we've done is not showing any much force at all against our enemies. They're not sending a message. Abraham went to send a message because he was decisive. And if you want to be successful and you want God to use you, and I want God to use me, then I want to be decisive about what God wants me to do, and let's get it done. Just the way it is. So I have four dogs at the house. Two of them are little bitty ones that rule the roost, and then two of them are big. You go to my house and you knock on the door, man, those dogs go crazy. Just go crazy. But anyway, I let them out in my backyard, and they were just going crazy by the fence at night. And I, of course, I have to go out and say, hey, get in here. Yeah, everybody knows I'm a Puerto Rican. Everybody knows there's a Puerto Rican in that house because at 10 o'clock at night, I'm like, hey, Triton, get back in here. The next morning, I let them out, and they went to the very exact spot by the fence. And they're like, ah, and I get them back in. So I went by the fence, say, what's going on in there? Okay. So my backyard neighbor, hopefully he's not watching this video. I'm sure he's not. But my backyard neighbor, he just, the backyard is full of junk. You know what I mean? It's just like an overgrown jungle. Well, anyway, so I get through the brush trying to look and see why is the dogs go crazy. There's the biggest cat I've ever seen lying down under the brush. Okay? It's the biggest cat I've ever seen. I even got scared. I said, is that a rat? Is that the biggest rat I've ever seen? But it's a cat. Okay? And I'm like, hey, hey, get out of here. But the cat's not moving. Well, I can't see his face either. So that's why I don't know what it is, right? And so I go back to my neighbor's house, backyard. I say, hey, bro, there's an enormous cat near the fence. He's not moving. I don't know if he's dead. I don't know if he's going to have a baby. If he has a baby and has little kittens, those dogs are going to kill those kittens. So he says, okay, let's go look. So we went to look, and there it is. In fact, I couldn't find him, and then I looked down, and it's right by my feet, this big old cat. But there's so much junk all around, I didn't see him. I'm like, ah! Okay, just like that, I'm literally, he goes, ah! So we called animal rescue, because the cat is either hurt, because cats don't hang around when you're around, right? Cat is either hurt or something wrong with it. Animal rescue comes in. Little woman, decked out to the max, you know, protection everywhere. And she has a little net with her and a cage. And my neighbor says, that cat's too big for that net. And she went and she looked. She's like, that's a big cat. And the neighbor is like, you're not gonna get that cat in there. And then he says, have you ever been fishing? So I don't know why he said that. Anyway, so she's beginning to break out the brush so she can have a good shot at the cat with her net. So the cat's not moving, okay? And as she's about to get in there, I'm like backing up saying, do you need any help? Seriously. She's like, yeah, come in here. I'm like, oh, really? So I go with it. And listen, just before I reached her, she jumped on the cat with the net. And when that net grabbed that cat went crazy. Yeah, however cats are like, and you couldn't see it, but there was a wrestling going on under the brush. Ding. She has him. She has him under the net. I mean, I'm even sweating right here. It's like, wow. And then she said, open that net, open that cage. And of course, I'm like, okay, it's open. And she pulls that rascal into the cage and then pushes him into the cage and we close it. Wow. And she said, there's something neurologically wrong with this cat. That's what she said. The cat is blind. He can't see. That's why it's not moving. I'm like, no kidding. Now, I tell you that incredible story to say this. I would have never had the courage to do that. It would have taken me hours, maybe days, to deal with that cat. But this woman was decisive. And the moment she was there, she jumped on it. Poof, done. Whatever it is that you have in your heart, that you feel God has planted in your heart, be decisive. Get it done. You know, Abraham was, there's war. They took my family. I'm going to fight for my family. Can I say something to you? And you know this already. This is for your notes. You and me are at war for our families. This is a war for the welfare of our families. Our culture is throwing everything at us to destroy our marriages. To destroy, you know, you invest yourself in your children, your grandchildren. You teach them about the things of God, how to be holy, how to walk right in the sight of God. You teach them about everything good. And the culture, all the culture wants to do is for them to walk away from what you've taught them. so they can make up their own minds about spirituality. This is a war going on. And you know there's drugs. We've had teenagers, young adults here who have died because of fentanyl. And you may know people who have died. I do. And social media is not bad. Social media is good, you know. But social media can become a trap for the minds of our young. And not just our young, for people. We're in a war. So for your notes, I want you to write this down. Be decisive, y'all, about your role as a spiritual leader and protector of your home. Be decisive about you protecting your home. You say, how do I do that? Where do I start? I've been telling them. I tried to do an example, set the example. Here it is. Fight on your knees. That's where the fight is happening. Fight on your knees for your life, for the life of your kids, for the life of your grandkids, and for the life of your people that you're married to. All right? Abraham had a tall task. He was going against four kings. But here's the deal. Abraham had already made up his mind. That land where they came and assaulted, that was his God-given land. It wasn't the Babylonians' land. That is Abraham's land. And let me tell you, Abraham went about life, because we've already been studying. How did he go about life? Building an altar over here, calling on the name of God. Building an altar over here, calling on the name of God. Building an altar over here, worshiping God. Here's Abraham. He worships God. He talks to God. He knows God is there. And he went into this battle knowing that he had God not only by his side, but he had God on his side. And when you know Jesus as your Savior, God is on your side, and he is battling it out for you. Whatever you do in God's name, be decisive about it. God give you the victory. Number two, not only decisive, but we learn here about Abraham. He was thankful. He was a thankful man. He was decisive, but he was also thankful. Verse 17, chapter 14 of Genesis. After Abraham returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High brought Abraham some bread and wine. Who in the world is this guy? We only read about him here and then in Hebrews chapter 7. Melchizedek shows up. He's the king of Salem. And he is, according to the Bible, he's a righteous man. He's a priest and a king of God Most High. God Most High, not on your nose, is the name of God called El Elyon in the Hebrew. Your God is El Elyon. Now, what does El Elyon mean? El Elyon means that God is higher, greater, and he is more powerful than any other God around. That's El Elyon. When you talk to God in your prayer, just remember, my God is El Elyon. He is greater, he is higher, he is more powerful than anything I'm going through, than anything I know, than anybody I know. God is El Elyon. Can you say that with me, El Elyon? That's God, El Elyon. Here is the priest of El Elyon, Melchizedek. He shows up and he meets Abraham, and he gives Abraham wine and bread, and hey, wow, there you are. The Bible says that he was the king of Salem. Salem is short for Jerusalem. He was the king of Jerusalem. I really believe, and this is controversy, right? But I really believe that Melchizedek is a theophany. And a theophany is the appearance of Christ before his incarnation. Here is Melchizedek. To me, that's probably Jesus already in form, a human form, before he is born. He is the king of righteousness. A priest of righteousness. He is the king of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has to do with peace, right? So he is the king of peace, just like Jesus was the king of righteousness and the king of peace, right? So to me, this is definitely Jesus. You can read more about Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7, okay? Verse 19 of chapter 14 of Genesis. Everybody with me? Everybody's okay with me? Okay, here we go. verse, where are we? 19, Melchizedek. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham with his blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. If you are wondering, if you're sitting there at your house, you know, with a little smirk on your face, thinking, how could 380 men beat four armies from four powerful kings? Here's how God beat him for them. Melchizedek tells Abram, hey, you didn't do it. God did it. God defeated your enemies. He defeated your enemies for you. Now, here's the question. What's your enemy? What is it that just drives you down as much as it possibly can? Maybe it's a thought. Maybe something that you did in the past that God already forgave you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. What is it that holds you back? I want to tell you, God will fight for his children. And so Abraham goes to fight because Lot is gone. His wife, his family. And Melchizedek says to him, hey, listen, I just want to tell you, God fought for you and killed those Babylonian kings, just beat him. Then Abraham, check this out, at the end, Abraham, in return, gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Hey, whenever you do something great, praise the Lord. Thank God for using you. I mean, listen, if you choose to beat your chest like King Kong, then wonderful. But just remember this. God's the author of your success. Whatever you do, all the glory, all the honor belongs to him and him alone. So Abraham gave God his due, gave him a tenth of everything he had brought back, which is a whole bunch of stuff. Somebody may say, well, wait a minute, he didn't give it to God, he gave it to Melchizedek. Yeah, Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. He represented God on earth. And so Abraham is giving a tenth of what he had received to him through his priest. He's just a thankful man. And if you want to be a great achiever, you want to be a thankful person. Listen, for your notes, I want you to write this down. Don't ever shortchange God. Don't ever shortchange God. Give to him as he blesses you. Give God your praise. Give God from your resources. You say, but I'm the one working with my money. I mean, I'm the one working for my money. Yeah, you may be the one working, but it is God who gives you the ability, the strength, and the mind to do what you do. Don't shortchange God. Give him what he has given you, from what he has given you, right? You know what I always think? I always think that at any point in time, God could turn the switch off on my life. He could just turn the switch off on my life just like that. So you and I want to live thankfully for God because he has allowed you to be alive even today. So I was having my quiet time the other day, what they call quiet time. This is my time with God. Tom calls it, I think, 5:10 or something like that. Right? It was my quiet time with God. And I came across this because I opened the Bible. I was like, what is there to read? So this is what I came across, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain. What? And your vats will overflow with good wine. What a promise from God. Great achievers are thankful for anything. Somebody tell me something you're thankful for. Quickly. Health. Thank you. Family. Thank you. I'm going to challenge you today, some along the way, write 7 things you're thankful for. You say, 7 things. Give me something else you're thankful for. What are you thankful for? A job. This church. Wonderful. Grace. Family. Mercy. Okay, those are usually common things. How about if you and I give thanks to God that your car had gas and turned on so you could get to church today? How about thanking God for your air conditioner when it gets hot or your heater when it gets cold in Florida? How about thanking God for your dogs? You know, my dogs and I have a love-hate relationship. We really do. You know, I love them, but when they don't let me sleep, I hate them. How about thanking God for ceiling fans? You're like, what? No. I'm serious. Thank God. Thank God for the things you have, the things you own, the things you get to enjoy. And listen, be thankful to other people. I think one of the most powerful things anyone can say is thank you to someone else. Sometimes we take that for granted. So ladies, thank your husband for something he does. Maybe he took out the trash without you getting on his nerves. Maybe he folded the clothes. Maybe he didn't fold them the way you would fold them, but maybe he folded the clothes without you saying anything. Thank you for that. And whatever. Just find things to thank your mate. And men, thank your wives for everything they do. You know, kids need to be thanking their parents. Parents thanking their kids for what they do. Make a habit of thanking people. Number three. So be decisive and be thankful. Number three, be humble. Be decisive, be thankful. Number three, be humble. We're talking about becoming a great achiever. And I know that being thankful and humble in this society is like, oh, how are you going to get ahead with that? We're not just talking about being a great achiever in the eyes of God, and then God just paves the road however you go, wherever you go, right? Abraham and his men won a great victory. But Abraham wasn't like, somebody pat me on the back, will you? I just beat four kings of Babylon, Kedorlaomer, with 300 men. Well, that's 300 plus. Somebody said the reason why you cannot find Kedorlaomer in actually history outside of the Bible is because the guy was probably so embarrassed that he lost that he didn't want his name mentioned anywhere. Be humble. You know, Abraham wasn't having a super inflated ego about anything. Look at verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abraham. Now remember, Sodom is a wicked city. And that king is probably a wicked man. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give back my people who were captured. But you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered. Verse 22. Abraham replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord. The Lord is the name Jehovah God. Okay? So Abraham is making it personal here. I swear by, this is what I say. He swore by Jehovah God, his God, right? The God Most High, Elyon, creator of heaven and earth, the owner of all things. Abraham says, verse 23, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you may say, I am the one who made Abraham rich. Abraham obviously had a high view of God. What's your view of God? A.W. Tozer said this many years ago, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What do you think about when you think about God? If you think God is just, he's not interested, if you have a low view of God, I want to tell you, you will have a lot of indecision in your life. If you have a low view of God, you will allow things to rattle you like nobody's business. When you have a low view of God, you'll be biting your nails up to the knuckle. For your notes, write this down. Have a high view of God. Have a high view of God. When you have a high view of God, everything changes. Everything changes. Because God's power and God's peace and God's leading is the one that's going to take you along the way. And if things don't look good, you know that God is still on the throne and God will still take care of you. Have a high view of God, my brothers and sisters. He rules in majesty and splendor. He's holy. He's all powerful, all knowing, in all places, at all times. have a high, high view of God. Listen, when you have a high view of God, your problems and obstacles will seem to become small. When you have a low view of God, your problems and obstacles are going to look like insurmountable. But when you have a high view of God, everything else becomes like small. Great achievers believe in a great God. You know, I close with this. I read this story in a book called Holy Ambition by Chip Ingram. In Holy Ambition, he tells the story of something that happened to a youth minister who was taking 11 teenagers to camp one winter. As they were getting close to the camp, they had to cross this bridge to get there. They could see the camp from where they were, but the bridge was closed because of ice. And they could see the camp on the other side of a frozen lake. And the youth minister thought, man, if we can go through that lake that's frozen, we'll get there, just right there. He said, but he didn't know if the surface would crack under their feet. And he said, the last thing I wanted to do was for there to be the news that a youth minister and 11 teenagers drowned on the way to camp. So he told his teenagers to stay there in the car with the heat on, and he decided to go for a walk on that lake. And as he's walking on the lake, and he goes, and he goes, and he goes, he said, I was terrified, thinking every step, I'm listening to see if there's any cracks. I'm wondering if this thing is going to break under my feet. And so as he's walking, he hears this big old noise behind him. He said, I was terrified. I didn't want to look back. But the noise got stronger and stronger, and so he decided to turn around. There was a big loaded to the hilt logging truck on the lake coming his way. The driver of the truck stopped next to the youth minister, and the youth minister said, hey, do you think this is safe? And the driver said, there are 12 feet of ice under us. It is safe. And he drove off. The point of the story. When you know, as you go about life, sometimes we're not decisive. I'm talking about myself here. I'm afraid what I'm going to do, it may not come to pass. You know, I'm afraid, you know, I'm nervous, and you may be too. And you take your steps so gingerly, wondering if you're doing the right thing. But when you know there is a kind of strong God under your feet and behind you and for you, it doesn't really matter. So my brothers and sisters, just remember, you have a great, big, wonderful God on your side. A great, big, wonderful God. You be decisive, and you be thankful, and you be humble as Abraham was, and God will just give you all kinds of multiplied blessings. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Holy God, we're trying to extract from this chapter insights we can live with. Most important of all, our attitude about you has to be incredible. Help us, Lord God, have our eyes on you and believe with all our hearts that you are bigger than we ever dreamed you would be. Help us be decisive in our ventures, in our prayers, in our belief system. Help us be decisive. We do serve a great, big, wonderful God for sure. And help us always be thankful, like Abraham was. God of heaven, glory be to your name. Help us be humble. Christians, I don't know where you're at. I know where you're at. But listen, wherever you are, have your heart humbled right now and bowed before your maker. And just do what you can. Go forward with faith. That with him behind you and beside you, what shall you fear? What could hold you back? What could get the best of you? Nothing. So right there as you pray, you just lay it all out before God. And listen, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you say, man, I don't know if I die today, I go to heaven. Jesus did it all for us. We owe it all to him. And when you, by faith, ask Jesus Christ to come inside your heart, forgive you of your sins, and save your soul. And even though you may not understand everything there is to understand, nobody does. Listen, when you open your heart to Jesus, God forgives you of your sins. His Spirit comes inside your life. Jesus makes your heart his home. And he will never, ever, ever leave you. And you will begin a journey that will blow your mind. A journey with God that will be absolutely amazing. If you're listening to me right now at home through your computer, you can ask Jesus Christ something like this right now. And if you're sitting here saying, man, I need Jesus in my heart, you ask him something like this right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being such a great God. I thank you for showing up over there to Abraham. Lord, I thank you for dying for me and resurrecting from the dead. And this morning, I surrender my life to your lordship. Lord, I believe. Help me believe. But I believe in you, God. And I pray that, Lord Jesus, you come inside my heart and be my Savior and my King. And I'll do my best to follow you. Thank you for loving me the way you do. With every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. Listen, if you just gave your heart to Jesus for the first time, you've never done that before. But this morning you prayed and asked Jesus to come inside your heart. Just raise your hand, put it back down. I just want to pray for you. That's it. Just want to pray for you. Just raise your hand, put it back down. I want to pray for you. All right. All right. And maybe you're watching me on home, wherever you are, and you gave your heart to Christ. Hey, write us a note right now. Before we even finish this broadcast, write a note there on Facebook so that we may have the blessing of knowing what you did, and maybe we can send you a Bible and some materials to get you started in your faith. God, we love you. Thank you for the word. The word is truth. Father, we pray that today, God, you will be glorified in everything and in every way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, y'all, for getting in the Bible with me, and we're trying to just learn from